that happen here on earth after the church is gone. And we're looking back at and forward, because we finished the millennium pretty much, and we're going to go into the millennium about the, from an angle of why would a Christian study something in the future. And during the thousand-year reign, there's many things we can learn about God and about God's plan. And that brought to my mind the concept that if we just look at the millennium, we see it in terms of a study of man, we see it in isolation. So I decided to go back and incorporate the full 7,000 years of human history, the history of mankind. And we're looking at back in history and basically dispensations, not to go through all the elements of a dispensation, although that's a worthy study. We're going back to just looking at what we can learn in the seven dispensations, one of which is still future, about the sin nature. Because the sin nature in mankind has evolved in the sense that it's grown and it's become more refined. It's actually become more wicked and through time. And so we're seeing that growth of the sin nature. It's a negative growth, but it is certainly a growth. And we're doing that so that when we look at the study of what the millennium or the thousand-year reign, the kingdom from the heavens as it's implemented, when we look at that, we can see what it is showing, God is showing through these dispensations about who and what man is in terms of a sin nature. Now remember, we do this in the morning service, 1 John 1:8. Every one of you and I have that sin nature. And if we say that we don't have that sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth, the ability to overcome that sin nature, is not in us. So it's a study of man and the sin nature, and we'll look at that right after we look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for those that are here and their safe journey here, and we'd ask as we look into your word, we see those things that you communicate to us, not just to have in our head as head knowledge, not to just walk around in as walking encyclopedias, but as those that would implement these truths in our life. And as we look at the sin nature through time and in the future, how you have shown what man is, we need to examine our own lives so that we can thwart this sin nature that we each have. And we thank you for the truth of your word. Amen. Now, just in recap, when we went back to Adam and Eve and the fall of Adam, Adam knew what he was doing. We have two verses in the New Testament saying that he made a conscious decision. And here is the sin nature's objective. The sin nature will always put self-interest over the desire to please God. And Adam put his self-interest and his tie and his bond to Eve over his tie and his responsibility to God. Then, once he determined to do that, he had a sin nature. Eve had a sin nature as well. It's passed down to us according to Psalm 51 at conception. When we are just two cells, you know, the sperm and the egg, when those two get together, at that point, there's a sin nature. And that's in Psalm 51. So God, then, the reason we have to always ascribe it back to Adam is because God pays for it through his Son with one sacrifice. And when Christ on the cross was separated for 3 hours from the Father, that paid for Adam's trespass. Now, when Adam's trespass, which gave him his sin nature, is paid for, then all of mankind is paid for. People don't get that. It's a real simple concept. So that's the dispensation of conscience, or innocence. The other thing it showed us was that nothing in creation, we look at creation and say, that's perfect. I like, my bees, by the way, are just going phenomenal this year, went through the winter, and there has to be at least 40,000 in that one hive. I had to add another box to it a couple days ago. And I look at that and I say, man, that's perfect. No, nothing in creation is perfect. Even Adam and Eve, when they were created, although they were as perfect as a human could be, even though the angels were created, they were as perfect as angels could be. The seraphim and cherubim were as perfect as any created being could be in those hierarchy of creation. But there were none like God. And everything created will fail when in contrast to God. And that's one thing Adam shows us, because we have elect angels. Apparently they all would have fallen if they hadn't have been chosen not to fall. So nothing in creation equals God, although God, creation does show who the Creator is, in the sense that if creation is so phenomenal and so intricate and so profound, then the Creator has to be more than that. And that's another thing we find. Now, in the second dispensation, the one of conscience, I didn't bring this up last week, but never let your conscience be your guide. Let me give you a verse for that. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and the second verse. In the first verse, it's talking about demonic influence in our mental thinking. And that can happen to a Christian as well. And by the way, the concept of a conscience has to do with your self-awareness based on your reality or your perception of facts. Now, I think Dave, were he with us, would tell you that you can have an accident out here. He worked all night. You could have an accident out here where two cars crash, and you could have five witnesses, and you'll have sometimes, not always, five different stories of what really happened and in different sequences, even though it's the same, there's only one crash. You'll have, so each person sees things differently. Each person has a set of facts. In modern times, and it really drives me up the wall, he's speaking his truth. Well, it's a cotton-picking lie. Oh, it's his truth. No. Conscience is based on your sense of reality. Now, most people, or a lot of people, don't have the proper facts. You don't have all the information, or you have misfacts. You know, your soul can fool you. So one of the things we learn from the second dispensation is don't let your conscience be your guide. Now, I'm just going to read this verse, 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies is seducing doctrine, the bad doctrine in the previous verse, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. This word seared has the idea of being like a brand, when you brand a cow or a steer, seared with a hot iron. And it indicates here that Satan puts his ownership on people who get their consciences straight. So the one thing we learn about man's sin nature in the second dispensation of conscience, which is up until the flood, is that don't depend on your conscience. Now, in the New Testament, we see that we have two consciousnesses. We have the awareness in our sin nature, and we have the awareness in our new or our participation in the divine nature, and we have to be careful which set of facts we're working on or set of reality. And so don't ever let your conscience be. Well, this is one thing I've tried to improve my language. All in Christian circles you'll hear, I don't feel I should do that. And I've tried, I mean, you hear it so much, it's just, I try never to say I feel I should do something. I always try to say I'm led to do this, or it seems logical to do this, but we don't want to make decisions in the realm of you feel. Feeling that has to do with conscience. Now, today in your notes, we're going to start human government. And remember, I've also given you the pages in the original Scofield Bible of these footnotes. Now, one of the things, if you'll turn to page, if you that have them, page 16, and if you don't, I'll give you enough reference that you don't need to have it. In page 16, one of the reasons I'm doing this is that I won't always be here. If Lord willing, and I go Subway, and the rapture doesn't occur, you're going to need to have these facts at your fingertips of the seven dispensations. And I'm giving you a tool that if you can brush up, well, what was that there? I mean, you know, and you can go to it. Now, if you look on page 16, it right on footnote 1, right at the bottom of the first paragraph, it says, see the other six dispensations, and he has them outlined there for you. So it's a good study, and I would call it an outline or a baseline. They're not foolproof, but they're a good place to start if you forget or you want to have an organization to your thoughts about dispensations. Now, having said that, on page 16, if you have a Scofield Bible, cross out footnote number 2. It's completely haywire. I don't know. The covenant to Noah does this. And there's nowhere in Scripture does it do that. But if you go right over, I'll tell you why we cross out that second one. If you go right over to verse 11 of the ninth chapter, it says that the covenant is the bow, the rainbow, that there'll never be a universal flood. It doesn't say all that other stuff. So that's why we crossed that out. I'm going to blame, I know the people who are know of, the people who edited this Scofield Bible, and some of this Scofield farmed out to a guy named Gabeline, who was a typist. I'm going to say the Scofield Bible is not perfect. So we'll just, but we'll use it as a baseline. Now, this is a unique period of time. There's only three periods of time, if we look at the future, when all of mankind on earth is saved. Actually, Adam and Eve were not saved before they fell. They didn't need to be saved. Saved means to be rescued. Before they fell, they didn't need to be saved. When they took the skin after they fell from God and His promise that that's what they should cover themselves with, then they were saved. So when Adam and Eve took the skin, and that's in the third chapter, or the fourth chapter, no. Yeah, the third chapter in the 21st verse of Genesis, that's when Adam and Eve were saved. At that point, before they had kids, every person on earth was saved. The next time when everybody on earth is saved is when the eight people get off the big ship. Now, they call it the ark. They use the same word ark for Moses when he's on a little floating basket in the reeds on the Egypt, on the river in Egypt, the Nile, on some of the tributaries. So I call it a big ship because it was like 600 and, let me get that, 600 and, I got to watch my memory here. I didn't take my, this is a true story while I'm looking for it. It's about 500 feet long. I call that a ship. Not as big as Oprah's new yacht, but it's pretty big. Okay. Now, when they all get off the ship, they're all saved. Two ways. They're saved spiritually because they all knew God, and they just got saved physically from the flood. Now, that brings us to chapter 9, book of Genesis. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. If you'll skip down to verse 7, you have a further delineation of that. And you be fruitful and multiply. And you see that bring forth? That's that probably should be translated swarm forth abundantly in the earth. So you have the reiteration of the concept that God wanted everybody to spread out. Now, that tells you why the Tower of Babel is such a bad deal, because everybody got together. But God's saying, spread out, multiply. Remember, the land is flat at this point, and it's almost all 100% inhabitable. So, and they're going to fail at that. Now, let's go down to verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. Now that's new. The relationship to animals and man is going to change. Upon every fowl of the earth, and upon that moveth upon the earth, and upon the fishes of the sea, and upon the land are they delivered. This is, and now the next verse is going to be the first eating of meat. Verse 3 of chapter 9 tells you that everybody was vegetarian till this time. And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat to you. That's going to be changed during the dispensational law, where there's going to be a restrictive diet. Even as the green herb, I have given you all things. But flesh and life thereof is the blood thereof shall you not eat. So they couldn't eat things strangled. And this goes over, you're going to see in Leviticus 17, where the Bible is real clear on this. Your life is sustained through your blood, and what functions in terms of keeping that blood going, your soul. That's over in the 17th chapter. So they could eat anything that didn't eat them, just don't eat this thing strangled. Verse 5, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast I require, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every brother I will require it. Whosoever shed man's blood. So here's the difference. This is something that PETA, animal rights people, don't get. Over in the book of Genesis, it says that that he created living flesh, and over there, those living that souls is talking about animals. Now when he comes over to man, he says that he created that they have a living soul, but in the image and the likeness of God. That's not said about animals. That's why I always say, and 1 Corinthians 15 says this too, that the man is not an animal. We're not in the animal kingdom. We're in our own kingdom. I don't care what the charts of biology and zoology say. They're wrong. And if you want a reference on that, I'll give it to you. We're not going there today. It's 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 40, but I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 39, verse 39 will tell you that there's a difference in flesh and tells you what the branches of the kingdom should be. Back over to Genesis, the chapter 9. So they could eat any meat, anything that walked, but they couldn't eat things strangled, and they couldn't kill other human beings for no reason. This is minimal rules for a civil society. Now, obviously, it doesn't say don't steal, but when you talk about don't murder somebody, you're also implying that they don't steal from you. So that's them, and they're going to fail in this. Now, here's where they fail from God's point of view. If you turn over to Romans, the first chapter, we have a commentary on this time of. And it's talking about the sin nature. Remember, that's the angle we're going after. It's going to describe their sin nature. And what I'm going to read to you in Romans, the first chapter, is going to describe that first generation was negligent, and that would include Noah. Did you notice after he gets off the ark, does one sacrifice, you never hear about Noah again? And he lives for a couple hundred more years? And you're going to see why. Now, each successive generation is going to deteriorate in terms of their sin nature. Now, what we're going to see is that the sin nature has a propensity to make up its own God. It'll neglect the facts of true creation, that there has to be a creator, and it'll take creation and make gods of creation. And it's here we have it over in Romans, the first chapter in the 21st verse. Because when they experientially knew God, that would be the eight people that get off the ark. That's only true of Adam and Eve. Eight people get off the ark. I didn't mention the third time is going to be at the start of the millennium. Everybody at the first generation of the millennium will be saved, both physically and spiritually, because everybody else is dead. Are incarcerated. Verse 21, because when they experientially knew God, they glorified him not as God. So what you're getting here now, this is talking about the eight people that get off the ark, because the second generation doesn't experientially know God. This includes Noah, and it's going to tell you why he had, what his false motivation was. They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. That's the eight people. So when they got off the ark, oh God, I'm so glad you took us through that. They didn't do that. God, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life because you made us come through the flood. They didn't do that. Of course, you know, the way the Bible's set up, and we'll show you in this in the next dispensation, we would have done the same thing. So we can't, but I'm just showing you the sin nature. I'm not criticizing them more than I'm criticizing ourselves, because we have the same potential. Neither were they thankful, middle of verse 21. Now, glorified has the idea they didn't have the opinion of who God was. We'll show you that in the rest of the verse, the second part of the verse. But became worthless. Now, you have imaginations. It should be the ponderings of the disputings, the logical thoughts that they ponder on in their mind, and their foolish, or that word foolish should have the no perception. They didn't have the ability to do the facts in their heart because it was darkened. Long story short, they didn't have divine enabling to see what really happened at that flood and to understand how that should affect their life after that. So their prodigy, their offspring, are going to really take this this mood of not being grateful from the first generation, and they're going to make it even worse. Now, verse 22 is still referring to those first eight. And professing themselves, this word professing means that they assert it. Hey, I know what I'm doing. What is it in modern, you do something and it's on the shady side, or as they say now, sketchy, and you're trying to convince them, hey, trust me. asserting themselves, verse 22, to be wise, or to be wise, they became morons. Now, the became now is talking about the successive generations. So the first generation were a bunch of ingrates. They weren't thankful for what really happened during that physical and spiritual salvation through the flood. That, and then their offspring became morons spiritually. They thought, oh, we're the smartest around. In fact, you find that in all the time. Some of the smartest people are really the dumbest spiritually. My experience. Verse 23. And change the glory, or the opinion, of the incorruptible God. Now, this is important. All of creation is corruptible, except spirit beings. But all of the created universe is corruptible. And how do I know that? Because over in 2 Peter it says it's all going to get destroyed. Our bodies are corruptible. Even Adam and Eve's bodies were rottable. That's why they had to eat of the tree of life before they got kicked out. None is like God. But God is spirit essence, and he's incorruptible. Now, what I'm trying to show you is what these people are going to do is take God, who is the essence, and the character of God is totally incorruptible. And they're going to say, this corruptible stuff down here, stuff that had a beginning, represents God. They're going to create their own gods. That's what the sin nature does. Verse 23, and they changed the opinion of the incorruptible God into an image like a corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed beast, and creeping things. Now, let me give you a little history. We're not going to develop it a lot today, but I just want to show you what they did. After the flood, they for the first time saw the stars, because there was a canopy up there. And they knew from their own experience with the hybridization of the human race, that's why they all got killed. Actually, there's a verse in Genesis. Go back there just to really strike this to you. There's a verse in Genesis, the 8th chapter. Seventh chapter in the 21st verse. And all flesh. Now that includes all the humans that weren't on the ship. Genesis 7:21. All flesh that moved upon the earth, both fowl of cattle, of beast, and every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth, and everything that had nostrils, breathed in water and no longer was. That's the next verse. So he destroyed it. Now the reason he destroyed it is because their genetic had been polluted. The reason it was polluted is because fallen angels, which have their residency in the second heaven, had come down and done it. These people knew that. They knew that the pollution came from certain stars. You don't realize this in modern times, but that's the reason the constellations have names. And they have animal names and human names. That's your whole Grecian and Roman god concept. Half man, half god. Which is an absolute insult to the god. Because it's corruptible. So they were looking up at these stars that they had seen for the first time. Ooh, there's the belt of, what's the belt of, those three stars that go like, what? Orion? Yeah. I can always find those. They go like this during the evening from where I live. And everything has a name. I guess there's a couple that are pots, but those are the north and little minor and the big one, major, the North Star. But most of them are animals, Pegasus, and all those kinds of things. Let me give you an example of that. Turn back to Job, page 585, Job 26. And I'll show you. Now remember, Job was written before Moses. And in fact, if you want to put Job in time, I can give it to you. I think it's on the right-hand side of the page here. Job, you would find Job in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm not catching it right now. Anyway, Job, we want to look at Job, the 26th chapter, and I'll give you an example of these stars. Now, remember, Job is right after the flood, and he's going to have the oral tradition. He's going to be some of those successive generations. And in the 26th chapter of Job, we're looking at the 13th verse. Let's start with the 12th verse. And he divided the sea with his power, and he understandeth and smiteth the proud. And by his spirit he hath gathered the heavens, that would be the stars, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. That's a constellation. And so he's talking about the stars. Now if you go over to Acts, the 7th chapter, you can see a little reference to it, to these worshiping of stars and the reason they do it there as well. We could spend more time at this, but I'm not going to. Over in Acts, the 2nd chapter. Now, this is later. This is after law, during law. But remember, during law, they had the oral tradition that went back to right after the flood in Genesis, the 9th chapter. So I'm over in Acts, the 7th chapter, and I'll start with the 42nd verse. Then God turned and gave them to worship the host. Remember, host means army of heaven. And that's a reference to the angels that each, there's one angel at least on every star. Okay, the armies of the heaven, and it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered up to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the spate of 40 years? And so they're looking up at the stars, and they're worshiping the stars. Back over to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. And we want to look at the 23rd verse. And changed the glory, the opinion of the incorruptible God into an image like the corruptible man, and that would be Orion, who probably had a name different than that prior to the Greeks, and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they saw the stars, and they knew that there was something supernatural. And remember, not everything supernatural is of God. And they decided that they wanted to worship them because they had actually seen the results of their power. Remember, faith cannot see. So they didn't have faith. They didn't have the divine enabling. And here you have one of the characteristics of the sin nature. The sin nature has a religiosity. You have it over in the works of the flesh, religious superstitious awe, you have heresy, and you have several religious works of the flesh. It will always creep out. Now, down in this chapter, you can read it on your own, what really, I'm using human terms, upsets God is that these people cannot figure out the difference between creation and creator. And when you mix those two things up, it's an offense to God. Everybody should look at creation and say that some being predated this, which means that that being who predated creation, the creator, is greater. And if you equate the two, you're making the incorruptible God corruptible. So this is one of the characteristics of the sin nature, is that it always will invent some kind of supernatural reasoning to events which are not attributed to the true God. Now remember, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. So somebody can believe in a God, the four winds, the great spirit, Allah. But if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe in God. So they're making up their own God. Anybody that tries to believe in God without, at this period of time, going through Jesus Christ, that's what he says, doesn't believe in God. I got a verse for that. Let's go over to John. Here's another verse, but John, the fourth or fifth chapter, is on there. It's John, the fifth chapter. Twenty-third verse. All men should honor, that means have, attribute value to the Son, even as they attribute value to the Father. He that honoreth or attributes value not to the Son doesn't attribute value to the Father, which sent him. Truly I truly say unto you, and then, but 23rd verse will be enough. In this period of time, to believe in God, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can call it the Great Spirit, the Four Winds, Allah. I say those are all other names for Satan. Buddha, Confucius, anything else is making up is man's sin nature making up their own God. I'll give you an experience. When I was younger, in Texas, we used to play basketball with this Catholic priest. Cuss like a sailor, but that's another story. And I was asking him one time, I said, so the Bible says you're not supposed to have idols. Why do you have all those figures in the, you know, because we played out on a blacktop, and then we knew there were statues. And I said, well, people have to have faith in God. They have to have a representation, and it helps them to have a picture of what it could be like, a physical representation of spiritual things. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know he said, that's the thing that got me. He said, and it helps their faith. Well, wait a minute. My Bible says if it's faith, you don't see it. So, anyway, that was one of my young life experiences. And that's just, what was that? Why do they have to have those physical representations of spiritual things? Because they don't have faith. And because they are not children of God. Okay, that is the dispensation of human government. We call it human government because one of the definitions of a government is the ability to take life. And I read it to you in the 9th chapter that if somebody killed another human being for no reason, or for murder for the wrong reason, that it was in fact punishable by death. Oh, my God. Here's one. I had a sure-tail relative say this one time. We got in a pretty good argument. But my God would never tell you to have capital punishment. Have you read chapter 9 of Genesis? Doesn't it say you have to take a life? Have you read any of the Old Testament from Exodus 19 up through Malachi, where they were stoning people all over the place? The first 7 of the 10 commandments were death. And the 8th, sometimes, if you stole somebody's Jewish slave, you could steal a Gentile, it's different. But if you stole a Jewish slave, that could be death, depending on what you did with them. So the sin nature, and that, now why is this applicable to a Christian? We have to be very careful. I have to be very careful, and you have to be very careful, not to impute. Now I started off with this, not to impute our feelings on how God should operate. God, through His Scripture, tells us how He's going to operate, and we have to accept that. Well, I don't think God, what does He do? What does He say? Not what you or I want Him to say. What we just did is get rid of 80% of all messages given today. But that's how Scripture should be interpreted. There's a couple things, and I think we'll end with this because I don't want to start a new dispensation today. Keep your notes. There's a couple verses in the Bible that I, this is kind of a joke, but there's a little truth to it. I kind of wish weren't there. That one that really kind of is goading me all the time is 1 Corinthians 10:13. You never get more than you can handle. God, I think you overestimated me this time. You know, that's kind of a joke, but I have to accept it. I can't say, well, that applies to Dan, but not to me. Can't do that. You see, so that's why I have tried to improve my language and never say, I feel led. Please don't do that around me because I don't want to goof up too. Because that's the way you'll hear it a lot of times. I feel I should do, nah, I'm led, or I think it'd be better. Because when you do go off of feelings, where are you operating? Morning message, where are you operating? You're operating in the realm of your soul, which has to be checked. It has to be governed. And so the sin nature then has this feeling about what God should be, and we'll construct it. And there's thousands and thousands of examples in history and in our society of people constructing their own God, our gods or whatever. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You that You are incorruptible, that the essence that all three persons shares, chair is completely incorruptible, and you are not created. You are separate. You are holy. You are set apart from creation. And only when creation is and created beings are empowered by you can they please you. And we thank you for that. Amen.